We come to this passage of Scripture in the book of Genesis, primarily relating to the flood, and we are only going to be able to touch on it briefly tonight. There is so much that has to be said, and so much will be said from this passage in Genesis. But I always have a little chuckle to myself when I come to preach on the flood from time to time. When our two children were teenagers, they had a cassette of Bill Cosby on Noah. Have you ever heard it? Oh, it is hilarious. Noah complaining about putting the animals in the ark. Well, after all, Noah didn't put the animals in the ark, but according to Bill Cosby, he did, and he's having great difficulties getting them in the ark, and he's always complaining to God. And then God said to him, Noah, how long can you tread water? I've never forgotten that. How long can you tread water? Well, now I'm going to say some very, very deep things tonight, and I hope that you wrestle with them and that you come to grips with them, because they need to be said. And the first thing I want to say tonight, the Bible is to be believed and not proven. I want you to think about that. You see, one of the subtlest methods of the enemy is to undermine faith in the Bible, and to make people seek for proof that it is God's Word and that it is authentic. That often happens with people who become academic students of the Bible. You can get caught very easily in the syndrome of academic study and have the great desire to prove the Bible to be correct rather than believe the Bible by faith. The Bible is a supernatural revelation, and it cannot be fully explained, nor does it need to be. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying that we should be ignorant of what the Bible teaches, and that we should never try to understand the Bible, but we must never endeavor to prove the Bible to suit or to satisfy our own ego. Did you know that man can raise 1,000 questions about the flood and the ark, and he cannot answer them? For example, how was the ark ventilated with only one window, and that window was closed? What did they do for light? What did Noah and his animals do with all the dung of the animals? Why didn't a single animal die? That is, during the year and 17 days when they were living in close quarters, why were there no baby animals born in the ark? Well, do you have any answers to these questions? Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And the principle is simply this: the Bible needs no proof, no confirmation. It can stand on its own feet, and it needs no crutches nor scaffolding to support it. You see, the Word of God must be believed and accepted by faith, and it cannot be proven by human wisdom or philosophy. Let me explain to you a little deeper what I mean. Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, that is a holy fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Out of that verse, there are seven things revealed about Noah's faith. First of all, we see the foundation of his faith. The foundation of Noah's faith was the Word of God. The nature of faith for Noah was believing the unexplainable. The nature there, or the motive of the faith that he had, he was moved with fear, or with holy awe. If we want to have a look at the operation of his faith, he prepared an ark. If we want to have a look at the scope of his faith, it included his family. And if we want to have a look at the testimony of the man's faith, it condemned the world. What was the reward of his faith? Imputed righteousness. Now let's go back and have a look at Genesis, and we will see that God spoke seven times to Noah. First of all, 6:13. And God said to Noah. Now, Have a look over here to 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah. Now, come across to 8:15. And God spoke unto Noah. Now, come across to 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them. Now go down to verse 8 of chapter 9. And God spake unto Noah. Now go down to verse 12 of chapter 9. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you. Now go to verse 17. And God said unto Noah. So we see that God spoke 7 times to Noah. When we come across to the New Testament, first of all, to Matthew 24:39, knew not until the flood came. Now, that word flood is not translated flood in the New Testament. It is translated cataclysmos, cataclysmic, which means violent eruption. Now, come across to Luke 17:27. And they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until that day, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came. It's not flood. You've got it flood in your English translation, but it's cataclysmos, until the cataclysmic event took place. Now, come across to 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 5. And spared not the world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world. Flood in your English translation, but in the Greek, bringing in the cataclysmos. Makes a big difference when you know what the original language is, doesn't it? You know what the Bible teaches then. But now, let us have a look at the flood historically. Well, the fact of the flood is proved by the Genesis record. There's no question about that. And it was proved also by our Lord. In those passages I've just talked to you about, Matthew 24 and Luke 17. It was also proved by the prophets. Have you ever seen that little verse tucked away in Isaiah 54:9? It's just tucked away there. You wouldn't even know it was there. For this as the waters of Noah unto me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. Well, marvelous where these little verses are tucked away, isn't it? What about the apostles? They had something to say about it. Well, Peter did anyhow. We'll come back to Peter now. Come back and have a look at 1 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 20 following, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Well, they mention it, and of course in 2 Peter 2:5 he mentions it again, and then again in chapter 3 and verse 6 of 2 Peter, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. There are plenty of references. We know from all the teaching that we can find today historically that the flood was a reality. Or what was the purpose of the flood? Well, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 13 tells you precisely. Man had become corrupt. The earth was filled with violence. And God had to do something. He had to destroy that kind of mankind. And that teaches me that there must always be judgment and death before there can be a new beginning. At some time we'll probably take up and study that era, and I'm sure that if I go slow and steady and encourage you, you will come to grips with Genesis 6. There's no question in my mind whatsoever about the fact that fallen angels had sex with human women. That can be proven quite categorically. Find that difficult to understand? Well, one of these days we'll teach you exactly what happened in Genesis 6. You'll be surprised how they wanted to sort of be a forerunner and try and bring in a misconception through conception to the virgin birth. That's got you thinking, hasn't it? Huh? Well, we see the purpose of the flood. Man had become corrupt. Well, now, like everything else that God does, he has to have a schedule for it. And this is clearly recorded. Now, if we count the year of Adam's creation as year one, and I think we should, well, Noah was born in the year 1056. And Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 indicates that God gave Noah about 120 years to preach and build the ark. 1 Peter 3:20 indicates that, which means that Noah was about 480 years old when he started, as chapter 7 of Genesis and verse 11 would indicate. And this would be the year of about 1536. Historians tell us, and so does the Bible, that the flood came in Noah's 600th year, which was 1656. And on the 27th day of the second month in the year 1657, Noah and his family were back on dry ground, as chapter 8, verse 13 following will tell you. The actual time that they were in the ark was 1 year and 17 days. Did you know that? It'll tell you that the water went across the earth 150 days. But you got to remember that it took the rest of the year for the water to recede so that the ark could land. Well, now let's just do a simple little basic exercise to understand God's schedule. Let's start in Genesis 7, 1 through 9, and we're going to see something there. If those verses are clear to me, and I'm sure they're clear to you, we're going to see that on the 10th day of the second month, they entered the ark. Then on the 17th day of the second month, the floods came. Verses 10 and 11 will tell you that. Then on the 26th of the third month, the rains ended. Verse 12 of chapter 7. Then on the 17th of the seventh month, the ark rests. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 will tell you that. And on the 1st of the 10th, the mountaintops are seen, as chapter 8 and verse 5 will teach you. Then on the 11th of the 11th month, they send out ravens and doves, chapter 8, verse 6 through 9. And then on the 18th of the 11th month, the dove brings back a branch, chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Then on the 25th of the 11th month, the dove fails to return, chapter 8, verse 12. And then on the 1st of the 1st, 1657, Noah opens the ark, chapter 8, verse 13. 27th of the second month, 1657, they leave the ark, as chapter 8, verse 14 following reveals. So that makes 1 year and 17 days. That's all very interesting, isn't it? And it's also very necessary to know and to understand. Do you know that there are three arks in the Old Testament? Did you know that? There's Noah's ark, there's the Ark of the Covenant, and then there's Moses' ark. There's the three arks. Now, it's very, very interesting because those three are very significant in what they teach us from the Word of God. The ark, of course, was not a boat. A lot of people seem to think of the ark as a boat, don't they? They draw it as many pictures. Have you seen pictures drawn of the ark? They will consistently want to draw a boat. It's not a boat. It was a floating box. And it was made of a special kind of wood. And it was painted with bitumen. And the measurements were read out to us tonight, 450 by 75 by 45. Well, the ark was big enough to hold all the animals. There's no question about that. The food and Noah's family. There's one thing we do not know. We do not know how many species of animals there were in that day. But chapter 6 and verse 20 indicates that God brought the animals to Noah. So Bill Cosby was wrong, wasn't he? I mean, Noah didn't have to get the animals into the ark. God brought the animals to Noah. Well, we know also that there were three levels to the ark. We're taught that. We also know that the flood itself was caused by falling rain and the erupting of the water from under the earth. Verse 11 of chapter 7, have a look at that. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. So we have water coming down, and we have water coming up. Let us try and imagine the tremendous effect that this had upon the surface of the earth. There were gigantic tidal waves, there's no question about that. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 suggests that the falling of rain was a new thing on the earth, which makes the faith of Noah even more wonderful. You see, Noah didn't have any scientific information. He didn't have a modern-day computer, did he? Didn't need one. Had the greatest computer of all inside of him. And all it had to do was to be operated by faith. And I'm not talking about blind faith now or stupid faith. I must teach you the doctrine of faith one day, what it really means. So historically, we know it all happened. Let's have a look at what it really means. What can it be typified as in relation to the gospel message? Well, we have no doubt in our minds that the ark is a wonderful picture of our salvation in Christ, because he is an ark, the ark. We can see that it was planned by God. It was never invented by man. And we can also see that there's only one way of salvation. There was only one door in the ark. The ark was made of wood, and that speaks of Christ's humanity. And our Lord was born as man in order to save us. And we've looked at all of those great teachings over the past months. And of course, the word for pitch in chapter 6, verse 14, is the same Hebrew word for atonement. And it's used many places in the Old Testament. Will you notice that God invited Noah and his family into the ark? Verse 2 of chapter 7. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and the beast that are not clean by two, and male and his female. And then it goes on. And the Lord then goes on and invites him in to the ark. That is really tremendous. And once they were into the ark, God shut them in. God shut the door and made the door secure. And so the ark not only saved the mankind that were saved, but it saved the creatures within it. Just as Christ's death will one day deliver creation from the bondage of sin. Well, a lot of people read that passage of Scripture and they sort of say, well, you know, the ark was built, the people were in it, and they were saved, and the animals were saved. Will there be animals saved? Will there be animals in heaven? The answer is no. And there's a good reason for that. But let's just think of the ark for a moment. These people were saved from the judgment of that day. And what is our Lord saving us from today, those of us who believe in him? He is saving us from the wrath to come. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 18 through 22, Peter connects the ark with the resurrection of Christ. And he talks about the waters, how they buried the old world, but raised Noah to new life. Now, if you go back and check the schedule, God's schedule, you will see that the ark rested on Ararat on the 17th day of the 7th month. The first month of the Hebrew calendar is October, so the 7th month would be April. April the 17th, that is, 3 days after the Passover, is Exodus 12, verses 1 through 3 will teach you, is the day our Lord arose from the dead. Very significant, isn't it? You see, April was made the first month of the religious year at the Passover. Very important to remember. Well, Noah himself, of course, presents an interesting picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in the work of redemption, and Noah's name in the Hebrew means rest, and of course our Lord brings us to rest, doesn't he? And redeems us from the curse. So if God calls one man to make salvation possible, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And what did our Lord do when he was here on earth? He said, I do always those things that please him, referring to his Father. Noah was brought safely through the floods. But did you know that our Lord Jesus Christ went through the flood of suffering for us and came out victorious? Noah went out of the ark, the head of a new creation with his family, and Christ came out of the tomb, the head of the new creation and he is the father of a new family. Now, it's very difficult for some people to understand that when Christ rose from the dead, he came out as the father of a new creation. Now, I want to share something else with you tonight. When you look at the Genesis account, you'll see just before the flood, there was another great preacher as well as Noah. His name was Enoch. Now, Enoch was really thundering the gospel out. Now, this is where I went down the gold mine the other night, and then I had to send word back to Bill that I needed a crib and a bed, because I got down the gold mine and I didn't think I was coming up for a while, because I found something that I had never seen before, and which I am now utterly convinced about, and which I have biblical authentication of, and I am not going to move from it if I go to heaven tonight. And that is, the two witnesses in Revelation are not Moses and Elijah, they are Noah and Enoch. Because they both represent Israel and the church. Noah went through the judgment and was kept safe, just as the 144,000 will go through the tribulation to establish the kingdom on earth. And Enoch was raptured before the judgment came, as Genesis 5:21 will tell you, and Hebrews 11:5, just as the church will be raptured before the wrath of God is poured out upon the world. Now, how about that? How about that? That was worth going down the gold mine for, wasn't it? And you know, that opened up a whole Pandora's box for me. And I went back to the passage in Revelation 11, and I just poured over that, and I poured over it, and I could see where people get led astray. Well, I'm convinced now, and you're not going to shake me from it, nor and Enoch are the two witnesses in my conviction at this moment in time. Well, you might want to wrestle with that, mightn't you? Well, let's have a look at the two passages of Scripture. Have a look at Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, and God took him. And then Methuselah lived, of course, and he begat Lamech, and so forth, etc. Let's go over to Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated. That's a very interesting word, isn't it? Because what's going to happen to you when the rapture takes place? You're going to be translated. You're not wrong. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Great testimony to have. Well, now, let's go down the gold mine a bit further. Now, let's have a look at the flood, prophetically. Our Lord teaches that the days before the rapture and the tribulation will be like the days of Noah. You know the passages in Luke 17 and Matthew 24, doesn't he? He says, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving and marrying, and they were drinking, and what they weren't doing was nobody's business. Well, we're living in the days of Noah today, aren't we? You have a look around you, and you will see the multiplication today of people in what can be considered the population explosion, moral corruptness of every kind. There's violence today as never before. There's the expansion of arts and industry. There's a lack of conscience. There's murders. True believers are in the minority. Keep in mind that the days of Noah were also the days of witness. Enoch was a preacher. Noah was a preacher. They were witnessing for God even in face of what was about to happen. For those of you that come Wednesday night, I decided after last Wednesday night, I went home and I got a bit convicted about it. I am going to teach you the tribulation. And by the time I've finished teaching you the tribulation, if you're not out winning souls for Christ, then something's wrong with your own Christianity. Because the days of Noah were days of witness. In fact, God had told Noah what was going to happen, but he also told Enoch that judgment was coming, and he preached to the people. How do we know? I just got to show you where it all is. Over here to Jude. Beautiful little epistle. Here in Jude 14 and 15, what does it say? It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesy of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then he goes on, and the murmurs and the complainers, and then there's the last times, the latter day. Go read the Epistle of Jude sometime. Worth reading. So we know that Enoch was a preacher. He preached about the judgment that was coming. We also know this, that Enoch got quite excited about something. Sometimes it's good to get excited. I've got too excited this week. I have to watch that I don't get overexcited, or somebody will think I've gone Pentecostal. Well, I don't mind being Pentecostal in the true sense of the word, but Enoch got real excited, you know. Because Enoch was getting on in age and he didn't have a child. And God gave him a son called Methuselah. Now his name, of course, means when he dies it shall be sent. Well, what does that imply? It implies that judgment would come after Methuselah is dead. He was born in the year 687. He lived 969 years. That was a good span of life, wasn't it? Oh, I tell you what, he must have ate his vegetables. And then he died in the year 1656. Notice that, won't you? That's when he died. That's when Methuselah died. 1656. And what is significant about it? The very year the flood came. In other words, God gave the wicked world 969 years of grace. And for the last 120 years of that period, Noah was preaching and preparing the ark. We're told that in Genesis 6:3 and 1 Peter 3:20. Enoch was preaching. God gave him a son in which he got quite excited about. But God said that son is the sign. When that boy dies, the judgment will come. And in the last 120 years, before the judgment came, there was visualization of what God was about to do. And everybody, you can see them. You can see the people perhaps on their way to work, as Cosby says in his tape. And here's Noah hammering away, you know, and everybody's looking at him and saying, Noah, what are you building? And he says, an ark. And everybody says, hey, what's that? Well, it's the same today. Now, what's God doing today? He's warning us today that the judgment is coming. Have a look at 2 Peter 3. God is warning us. And beloved, let us listen to God warn us. Because God is not warning us this time by water, he is warning us this time by fire. In chapter 3 there of Peter, it says, The Lord is not slack, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And you and I know today that nuclear warfare can disintegrate the earth. The earth will melt. But will God need the nuclear bomb? No. Where will the fire come from this time? Have you asked yourself that question? It'll come from precisely where the flood came from, under the earth and out of heaven. The earth will erupt like a volcano. And the heavens will pour out the fire. Hasn't every day with Jesus been good for us? But you see, so many people are running around. They want a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And they miss what the Bible teaches. We are to be absolutely consumed by the fire of God. And all the dross and sin is to be burnt in. But you know, few people are listening today, aren't they? They don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. Well, what does the flood teach us practically? It teaches us this, that God must punish sin. There must be death to the old before he can establish the new. And God gives men and women warnings, but eventually his patience ends and judgment falls. And everywhere I look in the Bible, I see that God has always saved his people by the same means, by grace through faith. But I also see in the Bible that where true faith is, there is active obedience. You see, Enoch and Noah were both men of faith, and they were obedient to what God had said to them. If we become people of faith, we will become people of obedience, active obedience. Well, we'll leave it there tonight. You've been gracious. Well, I want you to ponder Noah and Enoch now as the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. I want you to just do a little bit of homework now, and you'll find all the Bible passages that will convince you that it will be Noah and Enoch. That should be interesting. And when we get into the tribulation, you'll see why it's Enoch and Noah.